Okay, please be seated. I'm so thankful to be here with you all this morning, and I want to thank Tom for inviting me to teach today, for giving me the privilege of sharing God's Word with you, as well as entrusting me with the responsibility of sharing God's Word with you. Well, the topic we're going to look at today is praise that pleases God. From God's perspective, from His Word, what is pleasing to Him about our praise? We're going to look at it in three main sections. First of all, why does God want us to praise Him? Secondly, what pleases God in our outward expression of our praise and our inward expression, our heart, and what is displeasing to Him in our outward or heart expression of our praise? And finally, where we'll spend the most time today is what does God desire the content of our praise to be? With all that God has done, is there anything in God's Word that He marks out as being His crowning achievement? Is there anything in God's Word that He says is to the praise of His glory? Well, there is, and we're going to look at that last. But first, let me talk a little bit about what praise is, just so we have a working definition. Praise is acknowledging who God is and what He has done. And it can be directly to God. Talking to God is called prayer. We can praise God in prayer. We can praise God in song. Praise is also talking about who God is and what He's done to each other, which was quite a surprise when I saw it in the Word. But that is praise as well. We are proclaiming, we are declaring who God is and what He has done to people. That's praise. And in the body of Christ, we can help each other remember who God is and what He has done in the words we speak, in the songs we sing with each other and to each other. And we can praise God to unbelievers as well. They may not have the understanding, if they don't have the gift of Holy Spirit, they can't understand the deep spiritual things of God, but we can preach the gospel to them. We can declare who God is and what He's done in Jesus Christ. So, that's the roadmap of where we're headed today. Let's start in the book of Revelation, chapter 4. Why does God want us to praise Him? This record was a vision given to John. It was future, about things that were future to John at the time the record was given to him, Revelation was given to him. And it's still future for us today. Revelation 4:1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, like that trumpets we heard this morning, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be a hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. Skip down to verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure, thy desire, they are and were created. Why does God want us to praise him? He deserves it. Oh, man, everything that exists, exists because God desired it. He is worthy of it. He has earned the right for us to praise him. Turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 147. Psalm 147, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. For it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant or pleasing. To whom is it pleasing? To God. And praise is comely. That word comely or comely means appropriate or fitting. It is fitting or appropriate for us, for that which was created, to acknowledge and praise its creator is appropriate. Psalm 148. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. God spoke all creation into being. Verse 6, he hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and the heaven. God deserves his creation to acknowledge his glory, to praise his name, for it is above everything. Verse 14, he also exalteth, that means is proud of, the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him, praise ye the Lord. At the time this was written, Israel was God's people. Israel was a people through whom God was planning to bring the Messiah, the Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, who would pay the price of sin forever. And these were his people, that he, whom he loved, whom he took care of, whom he wanted to respond to him. Today, those of us who have believed on Jesus Christ, we are the members of the body of Christ, and we are God's people. We are God's saints. Psalm 149. Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. God takes pleasure in us. He delights in our praise. He delights in our acknowledging who he is and what he's done. So to recap that section, God is deserving. He's worthy of our praise because none of us would exist. None of us would draw breath if it hadn't first been God's desire. So the second thing we're going to look at, what does God want, what pleases him in our outward expression of praise? We've already looked at that a little bit. Let's go back to Psalm 149, verse 3. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. And skip down to Psalm 150, verse 3. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. As one Christian author said, the only excuse to not praise the Lord is if you're dead. If you don't have breath, that's the only excuse. Other than that, God wants his creation to praise him. And we can praise him in so many ways. When this was written, God's people were body and soul only for the most part. God gave spirit to a few people under the old covenant when he wanted them to speak for him, mainly. But today, with the gift of Holy Spirit that we've received in Jesus Christ, we have three ways we can outwardly express praise to God. We can praise him with our bodies, we can praise him with our soul, we can praise him with our spirit. In our physical body, we can play musical instruments, all kinds of musical instruments. We can praise him with our voices in speaking. We can praise him with our voices in singing. We can praise him with the emotion of joy. You know, God made soul, too. It's part of what he said was good, very good. God didn't design our bodies or souls to lead us. He designed man to be led by the word of God and the spirit of God. But it's appropriate with what we have to praise God with our soul, with joy, with exuberance. That's available. We can do that. And then, as Ken reminded us a few weeks ago when he taught, we can speak in tongues. We can speak in a language that we don't know. We can speak the wonderful works of God. Just like on the day of Pentecost, when the gift of Holy Spirit was finally available, from God's point of view, finally available. He supplied words for those people who first spoke in tongues. And the ones who heard and understood those tongues, they said that they were the wonderful works of God. He could have supplied anything. He could have supplied any kind of information he wanted. He's God. And he supplied words that praised him. Wow. So in our outward manner, there's lots of freedom. There's lots of freedom in the ways we can express praise to God. But there is one non-negotiable requirement from God's word. And that's we praise him with believing from the heart. Look at Psalm 150, verse 2. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. How can we do that if we don't know what his mighty acts are? Then how do we know what his excellent greatness is? You know, I've gotten in the habit of saying, maybe some of you have too, that praise is acknowledging who God is and what he's done in that order. But it's significant here in this verse, God puts it in the opposite order. Knowing what he's done then speaks to us about who he is. You know, we sang, how great thou art. What's the first verse? O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. Okay, we can look with our physical eyes and see all the beautiful things that God has done. But when we consider what he's done in Christ, then we can praise him for his grace, his love, his mercy, his long suffering to bring to pass our Lord and Savior's perfect sacrifice after God waited for so many years to bring it to pass. That speaks to us. So the more we know of what God has done, the more we can praise him according to his excellent greatness. The more we know our Father, the more we can render him glorious praise. Let's look briefly at Psalm 47, verse 7. Starting in verse 6. Psalm 47, verse 6. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises unto our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. Understanding. Okay, so if we don't understand the things of God, then we can't praise him with understanding. We need God to help us. We need God to turn the lights on and help us understand the deep things that he has done for us in Christ. Let's turn to Mark chapter 7. Let's look what God has to say about praise that is not with believing. Not with the heart. Starting in verse 5 of Mark 7. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked Jesus, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias, meaning Isaiah, prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many others such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Many of our traditions are neither good nor bad in God's eyes. You know, praise God with your hands up. Praise your God with your hands down. Sitting up, sitting down, standing up. Praise him with reggae or zydeco or traditional hymn style or any kind of style of music. There's lots of freedom in the style and tradition that we can praise God with. Some of us have visited other local churches, and we've come back thinking, they praise God so exuberantly. How come we don't praise God so exuberantly in our church? Well, that may be their tradition. That may be their tradition, and maybe it's done with the right heart. Maybe it's not. Can you have exuberant praise and raising of hands and shouting, praise the Lord, without the heart behind it? And have it be, empty words, vain words? Yeah, you can. In our church, our tradition that we've kind of gotten used to is being very reserved with our praise. You know, can you do that, be very reserved with believing? Yeah. Can you be very reserved and without believing? Yeah. So the outward manner is no guarantee of what's going on in the heart. But with the heart, if we believe what God has done in Christ, if we know our Father, then we can give to Him fully, unreservedly. When we praise God in the congregation, the one thing we might want to consider that might restrain us or temper our outward expression of praise would be love. Love for the brethren. If the choir is up here singing something they prepared to minister, and I'm dancing up and down the aisles, which I'm so tempted to do, but I've never done it yet. You might be looking at me. You might be distracted by me. So maybe I would restrain my manner of praise a little bit. But, you know, there's great freedom of expression. Our traditions can change. What matters to God is the heart and the believing. Let's look back at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah 1, verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib. Just dumb animals know their owner. They know where they're fed and taken care of. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Could they have known him? Could they have considered? Yes, but they didn't. And their hearts grew so far away from God. Look what he says in verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Well, wait a minute. Didn't God command them to make animal sacrifices? Yeah, the blood of the animal sacrifices that God commanded was blood that foreshadowed the blood of Christ that would come. God honored the believing of the hearts of men and women who offered sacrifices to God with believing. It was a way they could have a relationship with God, a little bit of a relationship with God, a little bit of righteousness. They were covered by that blood that foreshadowed the Christ that was to come. But these sacrifices were so far removed because their hearts didn't know God that he says they weren't sacrifices at all. In fact, verse 13, bring no more vain oblations. Vain oblations. The word oblations means offerings. And the word vain in this context, there are several Hebrew words that the King James translates as vain. This one means lying. Lying offerings. Bring no more lying offerings. You say you're bringing an offering to God, but your heart's not in it. It's a lie. A lie before God. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. It's not pleasing to God just to go along with the group and just praise God with your hands up because everyone else is doing it, or dance up and down because everyone else is doing it. I've been there. I know. In my youth, there was a time I went to a church that did that, and I was hoping that this outward stuff would get into my heart, but it doesn't work from that direction. The Word of God believed in the heart. Then gives us the opportunity to outwardly praise God in all kinds of ways, but it's only pleasing to him if the heart is there first. Well, God doesn't ask us to make sacrifices because Jesus Christ, our Lord, made the one sacrifice for sin forever. But there is a type of sacrifice that God asks of us, and that's in Hebrews chapter 13. If you'll turn there. Starting in verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. The significance of this is that God had commanded that the bodies of those animals that were burned, whose blood went for sin, would be burned without the gate, and that Jesus Christ completely fulfilled everything as the sin sacrifice of, that God planned and purposed from before the world began. Let us go, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Verse 14, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, by Jesus Christ, our sacrifice for sin forever. Therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. God had an eternal plan for man. God's plan for man was to have a relationship with him. And when Adam sinned, God right away planned the Savior, Jesus Christ. God planned eternity with man. And it was brought to pass when Jesus Christ was obedient on the cross. And because what he did at that moment on the cross, he said, it is finished. God raised him from the dead, and Jesus Christ poured out the gift of Holy Spirit. That is done forever. That stands 24/7. So therefore, we're able to offer praise to God continually because what Jesus Christ did is done. It's done forever. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. If there's one verse that really summarizes this whole teaching, encapsulates it, it would be Colossians 3, verse 16. If we want to praise God in a way that's pleasing to him, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, richly, with believing, richly. And I'm going to read this the way I think it should be punctuated. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And the word Lord is God. So it's the letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly, from which we are able to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. It's letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly that we can then sing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with grace to God. So to recap that section, what is pleasing to God in our manner of praise? Well, in our outward expression, we have body, soul, and spirit, great freedom to express God, our praise to God in many different ways. But what God requires is our hearts. Otherwise, it isn't really praise at all. It's just empty words. It's just a lying, at worst, would be a lying offering. And we are so able to believe what God has made us to be in Christ. We've heard several teachings this summer about serving our Lord Jesus Christ, serving in the church, about manifesting Holy Spirit accurately. And they all come from believing. God wants the real deal from us. He's done an amazing, awesome work in Christ for us. And so he deserves the real deal. He deserves the genuine from his people. And we're able to do that because he's equipped us to do so. So let's talk now about the content of our praise. If I were to ask you, or most people who have at least a little bit of knowledge of God's word, if there was one book in the Bible that you would turn to learn about praise, you would probably say the book of Psalms, okay? And there's a lot we can learn about praise from Psalms. But if we're going to praise God for his wonderful works, according to his excellent greatness, we need to go to the book of Ephesians. So let's go there. Ephesians chapter 1. We can praise God for everything he's done, but God really helps us here in the book of Ephesians by telling us three things that he considers to be to the praise of his glory. First of all, consider that we have so much more to praise God for than did the psalmists. Even David, who was a man after God's own heart, he wasn't a recipient of the new birth. He didn't have the doctrine of Ephesians given to him. He didn't need it. He wasn't equipped to live it at that time because Jesus Christ hadn't come yet. We have this information, this doctrine of Ephesians given to us. And God says that these three things stand to the praise of his glory. And because of the language, I'd like to first tell you what those three things are. And then as we go through and read, you'll see, because there are some rich layers of language in here. And we can read Ephesians for many years and miss some of these things. So let me just point them out. The three things that God says are to the praise of his glory are, first of all, that he made the new birth available. That he made it available for us to be his sons and daughters is to the praise of the glory of his grace. So that's the one where it's added to the praise of the glory of his grace. The second thing that God proclaims as being to the praise of his glory is this inheritance that we have obtained. We who are members of the body of Christ have obtained an inheritance, an assurity of being partakers in that day when God brings all things together in one in Christ. It's that we have that inheritance right now that is to the praise of his glory. And the third thing is this gift of Holy Spirit that we have right now that is a token, a little taste of that eternal unity. It is a little token of that inheritance that we have in that day when God will gather together all things in one in Christ. But we have the unity of the Spirit right now. And that is to the praise of God's glory. So let's read through this, starting in Ephesians 1, verse 3. Let me take a sip here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. As many other teachers in our church have cleared up, this word predestinated doesn't mean that he in advance selected a few individuals. Rather, he made this new birth available to anyone who would believe. He planned it in advance, and whoever believed gets to be part of it. And it was according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted. That word means objects of grace or graced ones in the beloved Jesus Christ. In whom, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us. Is there any wonder that he says that it's to the praise of the glory of his grace? Grace, grace, grace. That God took enemies, rebellious people, and saved them for eternity and made them sons. That stands to the glory, praise of the glory of his grace. And everything else he planned for us is because of that new birth that he made available through Jesus Christ. The end of verse 8, I think there should be a period after us and a capital I. In all wisdom and prudence, God's wisdom and God's prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. That's actually in him, meaning Christ, not himself, God, but Christ. So in God's wisdom and God's prudence, he made known to us the mystery of his will. Sometimes some of us, we see the word mystery and we think, oh, that means Jew and Gentile are one body. And that's true, it does, but in this context, it means something even bigger. What is it that God made known in his wisdom and prudence? Well, he tells us in verse 10 that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, there's that word again, according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted, and that's actually the word hoped, who first hoped in Christ. So let's back up a little bit. This inheritance that we've inherited is an assurity of being in that day when God's going to gather all things together in one in Christ. We have an assurity of that. That's this inheritance that we have. You know, Nina taught a few weeks ago that God's thoughts and ways are higher than our thoughts and ways. This is an example of that. We are so conditioned by the world, the flesh, and the devil to think of ourselves as individuals that even with the revelation of Ephesians, it might require an extra oomph of our effort to get these things into our soul. We live in a world, especially American culture, that tells us to celebrate diversity, revel in your uniqueness, your individuality. We have flesh. And if we look at each other with fleshly carnal eyes, we're going to see the differences, not the unity. Just looking in this room, you know, we're young, old, tall, short, thin, fat, dark skin, light skin, different languages, different ways we were parented, different ways of thinking, different verbal expressions. We could just go on and on all day talking about our differences. But God is glorified by our unity. And it's unity in the spirit, not in the body and soul. So the things that are spiritual, they need to be perceived spiritually. We're able to do that because we have Holy Spirit and we have God's word. Let's go back to verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first hoped in Christ, in whom ye also should be hoped, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That word in italics in the King James trusted. The King James translators were trying to help us. That's an ellipsis where there's some words left out. And they were trying to help us by filling in the word for us, but they filled in the wrong word. It should have been the same word that's at the end of verse 12. So who's this we in verse 12 and the ye in verse 13? In verse 12, we, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first hoped in Christ. Well, Paul is speaking of himself as a man of Israel. On the day of Pentecost, this gift of Holy Spirit, this inheritance in that day when God will gather together all things in one in Christ, that was first available to people of Israel. They were the ones who were present. So they were the first ones to receive it. And this ye, that's ye Gentiles. So does that mean the Gentiles aren't appraised to God's glory? No. Because we're one body now in Christ. This is how I understand it, that they were there first to receive it. And then we got in on it. So we're no less to the praise of God's glory because, my goodness, this is Ephesians. This is about the realities of one body, okay? But we just need to understand the words. This is God's word to us, and we really need to understand all the words and not just gloss over them in ignorance, as some of us have done for years, okay? Behooves us to really take the time to see what these mean. In whom ye also hoped, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom, in Christ, also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the token of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. That gift of Holy Spirit we have right now, although it's so much to us as individuals, is also what makes us one body. Oh man, in the new birth, God masterfully instantaneously and simultaneously gave us life with him as individuals and life with him as a body. And the individual does not get lost in this. You know, sometimes we're afraid, oh, my individuality will get lost. Well, we know when we think carnally. But the individual doesn't get lost in this because it requires individual believing to fully participate in this new life that we have as a body, right? It's each one of us as individuals believing the truth that God has given us, that then we can come together as one body and praise and glorify our Father. So it's incumbent upon us to feed our individual relationships with our Father, to believe who we are in Christ, for us to then glorify him together. You know, if we want to grow as a church, local church, praising God together, it comes back to the individual. But it's the Spirit, this gift of Holy Spirit, that is emphasized here in making us one body, that is to the praise of his glory, because it's a token of that unity that will one day be. So let's look a little bit more for a minute at this unity of the Spirit, what God has to say about it here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. For through him, through Jesus Christ, we both, in the context, both refers to Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Turn to chapter 3, verse 8. Unto me, Paul is speaking, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be, the King James says known, but it should be made known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose, or the purpose of the ages, which he, God, purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God carried out his eternal purpose of the ages. And part of that is that we, the church, would make known God's manifold wisdom. What wisdom of God to take people who are enemies of God and enemies of each other, people who are so different in their bodies and souls, and make them one body by the Spirit, a little token of that internal unity which will one day be. This says to the spiritual realm, to the angels who rejoice in these truths, and to the devils. It says to the devil spirit kingdom that we belong to God forever. Although the devil may tempt us, we belong to God. We are one body right now. Right now, in this life where there's the influences of the world, the flesh, and the devil, we are one body. The devil may tempt us with things like, oh, selfishness in many different ways, with holding grudges, many different ways to try to separate us, to distract us. If God so highly esteems the unity of the body of Christ, then what do you think the adversary is going to do? Try to rip it up. He cannot destroy it forever. God has made us one body, but effectively, we have an opportunity to believe. And it says in chapter 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep, to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Is it any wonder, with God so highly esteeming this unity of the body, that he tells us to endeavor? That's a real passive word, right? No, endeavor to keep, to guard the unity, the oneness of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Our brother Bill Papworth taught a few weeks ago about our walk. He got into detail on the walk in light of what God has done in making us one body. I'm not going to get into that today, but there is one thing that is part of this walk, and that's praise. Look at chapter 5, verse 19. It's in this section of Ephesians. We sometimes refer to it as the practical section. It's to be our response to chapters 1, 2, and 3. As we read and understand what God has done, then these things are to be our response from believing. It's something you might want to do this week. If you want something to read, I encourage you to read Ephesians. In chapter 5, verse 19, speaking to yourselves... What? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And it is speaking to yourselves. Isn't that interesting? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's one of the ways that we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. We need to remember who God is and what he's done. We need to be reminded by each other that we're one body. And praising God is one of the ways that we do that. So it pleases God when we praise him with understanding. It pleases God when we know from his word, from Ephesians, these three things that he amazingly marks out for us as being to the praise of his glory. The new birth, the inheritance that we have now, in that future day when God will gather together all things in one in Christ, the gift of Holy Spirit, which we have now, that makes us one body and is a token, little taste of that day when God will gather together in one all things in Christ. Please turn to Romans chapter 15. This is the last thing we're going to look at. Romans 15, chapter 15, verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. God will help us with this. He will help us be like-minded. We can go to him and ask him for his help. And then what? What is the result of being like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus? Then we're able, that ye may, with one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. These two words translated one mind, it's one word in the Greek, and it's a compound word, but interestingly, neither the number one, nor the word mind is in that word. It would perhaps be better translated of the same passion, or the same fervency, that we may then with one mouth glorify God. There's a beautiful prayer, which we're not going to take the time to read today, but after you read Ephesians this week, you might want to read Acts 4. There's a beautiful prayer after Peter and John were released from prison. They returned to the saints who had been waiting for them and praying for them. And they all together prayed a prayer. And they were, it says, of one accord. And that's the same word translated with one mind. So they were with one, with the same passion. And it says they lifted up their voice. Their voice, singular. And they prayed a very specific prayer. It wasn't a memorized prayer. They didn't all have their little prayer cards and they said, okay, let's all pray together. No, it was a prayer that they were so like-minded in praying because they were with one heart. And it was as if they had one voice. And we can do that too. We can do that too as we believe who God has made us to be in Christ as individuals and as the body. And let's read verse 7. Sometimes we stop at verse 6 because it's so glorious. But read verse 7. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. If we don't do that, if we don't receive one another, then how are we going to glorify God together as one? Okay, but we are able, we are equipped with the Spirit, we're equipped with the Word, and we can glorify our Father together. And I'm so thankful to be part of this local church, to have the opportunity to praise God with all of you.
close with number 8, blessed assurance. Number 8. Praise God.